Okay, good morning, everyone, and welcome to this week's edition of Insights into the Weekly Parsha. This week, of course, as we know, we'll be celebrating the Yontif of Sukkos, the festival of Samachta V'Chagecha. We will sit in our Sukkos in Mirtz Hashem. Over the course of the Yontif, we will shake the Dalet Minim. So for our learning this morning together, we're going to focus on some lessons of the first day of Sukkos, hopefully to be inspired, that which will carry us throughout the whole of the Yontif, and of course, we'll also spend some time talking about the transition that we find ourselves in now, the days that we are in between the holy day of Yom Kippur and the Yontif, the festival of Sukkos. What is this transition? What is the bond, the link between these two important times? And that's going to be the focus of our learning here together this morning. I thank you all for joining me in the Zoom room, those of you who are joining us via Facebook Live and other portals. Wonderful to be able to have this time to learn together and to be inspired and uplifted through Limud HaTorah. So let's begin. There's a Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Emor. And the Medrash, in a brief but startling passage, which we're going to study in detail a little bit here together, comments that the first day of the Yontif of Sukkos is Rishon L'Cheshbon Avonos. Now we have to understand what that means, the first day of the account of sins. And we're going to understand a little bit how this is meant to teach us an important lesson for life, where the Medrash tells us, "Ulakachtem lochem b'yom rishon," and the Medrash asks, "V'chi rishon hu?" What does it mean, rishon? The first day, v'lo yom chamisha asar hu. We know when is it that the Yontif of Sukkos falls out. It's not on the first day of the month. The first day of the month, of course, of Tishrei is Rosh Hashanah. Of the other months of the year is Rosh Chodesh. What is the first day of the month? Why is it referenced to in this capacity? We know that Sukkos falls out on the 15th day of the month of Tishrei. V'at amart b'yom rishon el rishon hu l'cheshbon avonos, which means that when we say that it's the first, it's not the first day of the holiday in the sense of when it falls out in the calendar month, but it's the first of Cheshbon Avonos. It's the first day of the account of Averas, of sins. And we have to understand what that means. And what's the message? What's the lesson? What's the inspiration? And how does it apply to the transition that we find ourselves in? So here's the powerful lesson that we're going to learn. And we're going to learn it here in detail and inside. So the Medrash says as follows. Rabbi Moni v'Rabbi Yoshua b'shem Rabbi Levi Omar. Moshal l'ma hadavar daimah. This can be compared to a parable. It's a moshul. What is the moshul? It's the following. L'medina shahaisa chayeves lifas lamelech. It was a certain province, there was a certain place that owed a significant amount of back taxes to the king. And the king, of course, wanted to collect his taxes. V'haisa hamelech mishaleach ligaboisa. And the king sent those to collect the taxes that were owed to the king. But the people, they didn't give. They didn't give the taxes that they owed to the king. Because what there was shtar gadol. Because the amount that the people owed, it was a huge amount. It was very high. So what happens when a person doesn't have the amount? So if you're an honest person, if you're a genuine person, so you make an arrangement, you make a cheshbon, you figure out how you're going to pay your debt. But an example that the Medrash provides is that the amount that was due, that was owed, was very great. So kach pam harishon pam sheni haya mishalech liboisa. So there were, messengers that were sent, and messages that were sent. You get a letter in the mail, you get an email that reminds you of the dues that you're owed, the debt that you have to pay off. And in this capacity, it happened once, it happened twice. V'lahayu noisnin. And the people of this town, they didn't pay what they owed, what they were obligated. So Ma'asa HaMelech, the Medrash says, so what did the king do? What happens when there's an obligation and a chov that's not paid? So Amar Livnei Paltarin Shilo, he took his advisors, his closer advisors, Imdu V'Nele Chaleim. So instead of sending an email, sending a letter, giving some, courteous reminders of those dues that were needed to be paid, so then he took it up a notch. He sent the messengers, the people that were the closest to him, and he sent them to the townspeople. And now he's having it that they're going to now perhaps, take it to another level of not waging war, but being a little bit more aggressive and trying to now, I'm going to go into your town and I'm going to collect that which is due me. So ad shehen holchin k'may esamilin. So now this army of people, these messengers of the king, those who were the closest to the king, who are now sent, the advisors were sent to now go into the town and to collect their taxes, maybe even by force. And the Medrash says that as they were within 10 miles, let's just say, for purpose of conversation, within the proximity, the border of the town, Shamu b'nei ha-medina ma'asu. The people of the town, they heard what was happening. So ma'asu, what did they do? They were a little bit nervous. They needed a strategy. They needed a plan. Hischilu g'doyle ha-medina yoytzin la'abdenei shel melech. So you know what happened? So you have different types of people that are in the community. So the Medrash says that the g'doyle ha-medina, the great ones, the leaders of the community, they went out and they went to greet the, you know, emissaries, the ambassadors of the king. They met them all, you know, out in the field. So Amar Lehem, so these messengers said to these G'dayli HaMedina, these members of this town, this province, Miatem, who are you? Like, what are you doing here? Like, what are you impeding our efforts to advance to this place? Amar Lo, B'nei Medina Plonis Anu, Sheshechalta L'Gboisenu, we are the people that live in this town that you've sent to collect our taxes that we owe to the king. So Amar Lehem, Oma Atem Mevakshim. So you've come, you've interrupted, you've impeded our path. What are you asking of us? What do you want from us? So Amru Lo said, the G'dayli HaMedina, the elders, the great ones, the statesmen, the Chachamim, so Amru Lo, they said, Mevakasha Mimcha, we are asking, we're pleading with you, Asei Monu Chesed. Do for us a chesed, do for us loving kindness. Act generously, please. Why she'ein lonu malitein? Because we have nothing to give. You've given us, you know, a tax. There's bills and dues, that obligations that we have to pay the king, but we have nothing to give. She'ein lonu malitein. We have nothing in our hands, nothing in our bank account. We do not have the ability to pay. So these, you know, these shluchim, if you will, Amar Lehem, they were taken by it. Bishvilchem, ani maniach lachem et mechitza. So in the name of the king, so it was said to them, in your honor, because of your request, because of the sincerity of your quest, bishvilchem, I'm going to remit the obligation to half. You owe $100, I'll only obligate you for $50, or whatever the amount was. Only half. So what happens? Sa'adshu ba, yotzu b'roine ha-medina, the ruffians of the town, they now went out to greet this entourage of oncoming messengers of the king. But they interrupted them. They intercepted them when now they were 5 mil close to the town. Amar lehem, miatem, who are you? Like, why are you coming to impede our path? Amru lo. So they said, B'nei ha-medina plonis sheshechalta l'gbois ve'ein lanu koyach la'amoid. Just like the G'dayli HaMedina, the elder ones, the statesmen, the leaders, they also petitioned. So too, these Rufians, these Bir'oine HaMedina, they also are petitioning to the king. Ein lanu koyach, we don't have the strength. Ve'ein lanu kesef, we have no money. La'amud, what are we supposed to say to you? Ela b'vakasha mincha shetirachim aleinu. I'm asking, please, have mercy on us. Just, we're pleading for you to have chesed. Visit loving kindness. Amar lem kfar, hinachti mechatza. The king says, I already forgave half of the amount that's due. All right, but I'm going to show compassion. There's only half left. I'll forgive half of the half. Yes, yeah, so there was $100 that you originally owed, and I already knocked it down to $50. But because you've come here and you've pleaded, and there's an innocence, and there's a genuineness, and there's a truthfulness to which I perceive in your request, so I'm going to knock down the $50 to half of that, so now you only will owe $25. Yivaldik. So then they then continue to head towards the town. Yotsu kol b'nei ha-medina eilav g'doylem u'ketanim. So you know what happens? All of the townspeople, they go to the border of their town and they ascend in unison to the place that they had to go, and they find the people that are coming towards them of the king's emissaries. Amar lehem ma atem mevakshim. So these, you know, royal ambassadors say to the people who are sent it. Again, these are the G'dolim and Ketanim. These are all of the people from the town, the elders, the youngers. What is it that you're asking from us? Amru lo Adoneinu HaMelech. And again, the language is very important. Adoneinu HaMelech, our master, our king. Ein lanu koyach liten ma she'anu chayovim lecha. We have no strength, meaning we don't have what we owe you. There's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing that we have to pay you. What should we do? We're crying to you. We're begging you. We're begging for your mercy, for the chesed. Lech tech acharai. Follow after me. So they say, Amar lehem kfari nachti mechitza o mechitza al mechitza. We cut your obligation in half, and then half of that, we even cut in half. So what do you want from us? However, I see that there's adults and there's children, and there's a real sincerity. Adoneinu HaMelech, you talk about the king with admiration, with respect. You feel a certain connection. You feel genuine in your request. So they say that because of your request and because of how you're asking for it, we're going to remit, we're going to forgive the whole amount. But here's the deal. I'm going to forgive, says the king, everything that you owe. In the process that required first half, and then half of the half, and now everybody's coming. You know, everybody's going to raise their voice, and everybody's going to be sincere, and everybody's going to really petition with genuine, heartfelt plea. Okay, so we're going to forgive everything. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Ela mikan ve'elach rosh chesbenu. But from now on, it's the beginning of the count again. All right, so now we're going to start at zero. But zero doesn't mean that you're never going to accrue or accumulate obligation for which you're going to owe me money. There's taxes that you have to pay. There's things that you have to do. There's merits that you have to perform. There's cheshbonos that are going to be calculated and going to be kept in a ledger. But we'll start fresh. We'll start now. There's nothing greater than the ability to have a hischachus, a refreshing, a restart, right? To hit the restart button on life or every month we have Rosh Chodesh or whenever we have a chance to restart. That's this time of year that we have this ability to restart. So says the king, Mikan ve'elech rosh cheshbonu. It is the beginning of the new calculation. So listen to the Medrash's answer as to what we understand. What does mean the first Yom Rishon? We know the Yontif is on the 15th. HaMelech, the Melech in the story, Zemelech Malchei HaMelochim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The king in the story is talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is talking about the Almighty, Hashem Yisbarach V'Yisbarach Shemo. Blessed is and exalted is his name. Who are the Bnei HaMedina? Who are the members of that province, the people of that town? Elu Bnei Yisrael, these are the Israelites. This is Klal Yisrael, Sheheim. These are us. These are the townspeople are represented by Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people who collect, unfortunately, have a whole host of packages after packages after packages of avonis, of averos that are collected throughout the course of the entire year. What is it that a Kodesh Baruch Hu does? After one request, after a second request, after a third request, after every single month that passes throughout the course of the year, the Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to draw close through mitzvah after mitzvah, opportunity after opportunity, obligation after obligation, chance for us to draw close through tshuva, ma'asim tovim, tzedakah, also tshuva. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, my kinderlach, do tshuva, repent, come close to me. This is what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. The Melech is a Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Bnei Medina is us as Bnei Yisrael. And even though we have a collection, we have a storehouse, cadre, bags, boxes, huge amounts of avonos that we've collected, misaglin avonos kol yemais hashana over the course of the entire year, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Amar lehem asu tshuva, do repentance, do tshuva, come close to me. Umahem oisin, so what do the Bnei Yisrael do? What do we do? Sev Rosh Hashanah Gedoli Hador Misanin. Erev Rosh Hashanah, there's multiple parts of what this process has been. There's Rosh Hashanah, there's the Aser Zimei Tshuva, there's Yoyim Godol VaKadosh VaNor Yom HaKippurim, and then there's this transition period of days, and then there's Sukkis. So let's dissect this. Erev Rosh Hashanah, the Gedoli Hador in the Medrash. It's those townspeople that are the ones who are the Gedoli Hador, the elders, the leaders, the manhigim, the chachamim, the tzaddikim. They're the ones who fast. Those are the ones who, you know, roll up their sleeves. They up the ante and they take it upon themselves. They take a chrayis and they run out and they go to the field and they meet the onslaught, the upcoming and attempting, you know, army of the king that are coming to collect their taxes. They fast. So you know what happens? In the schus of the gedolim, of the leaders. So a third of the averas wiped away. And Rosh Hashanah v'ad Yom HaKippurim from Rosh Hashanah through till Yom Kippur through the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, Yechidim Misanim. So, you know, the individuals, they take it seriously. They fast, they introspect, they daven, they get up early and say slichos, they do tshuva, they learn Mesilas Yesharim, they learn Derech Hashem, they make a plan, they do Cheshbon HaNefesh, they figure out how the year up and coming is going to be different. So you know what happens? The Rebbeinu Shlom forgives another third of the Averis that we have. Comes of Yom HaKippurim, now comes the holy day of Yom Kippur. Kol Yisrael Misanim Mavakshim Rachamim Anoshim V'Noshim V'Taf. So who gets involved in Yom Kippur? Everybody, the men, the women, the children, all of Klal Yisrael, the adults, the children, everybody wants to draw close, everybody fasts, everyone is mevakshin, everyone is beseeching the Ribbono Shel and begging for Rachmanis, begging for mercy. We need to please, we beg you, have another chance, have another year. We ask for forgiveness, we clap. Everyone does that. And bechaste abari, with the chesed of the Ribbono shel Olam, he mevater, which means he relinquishes, excuse me, forgives everything. He's mevater everything. Mevater lahem es hakol. Dichsim, as the pasuk says, we said multiple times this past Monday. Right? That this is the day that the Ribbono Shlom, we atone for our aveiros, for our sins. We've been wayward, we've been rebellious, and now we are on the path back. So now we are at this period of transition. It's now post Yom Kippur, and we are all familiar with the halacha in Shulchan Aruch that we do right after Yom Kippur, after we break our fast and we say Kiddush Lavona. So, if you're scrupulous and if you haven't done it already during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, so you already begin your preparations, your hachanos for sukkahs. So what do you do? Even on the evening after the fast, you already start to build your sukkah because I want to go run from one mitzvah to another mitzvah to show the Ribbono Shel Olam how beloved, how much I love mitzvahs. It's not an oil. It's not a heaviness. It's not a burden. It's a love. It's a joy. It's with alacrity, with zerizus. Do I run to the next mitzvah? So right away I run to fulfill the mitzvah of yeshiva sukkah, collecting all of the dalim minim. Ma'isal oisin, says the medrash, noitlin lulavehen b'yom tov rishon shel chag. B'nei Yisrael collects all of the dalim minim. They take the lulavim in their hands, the srogim, the hadasim, the aravos, shake them umahalulin. They praise the Ribbono Shel Olam. We say halal, we scream songs and hymns and tehillim of joy and praise to the Ribbono Shel Olam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'Hakadosh Baruch Hu misratze lohem u'maychalem. The Ribbono Shel Olam, big word here, misratze, wants us, desires us, forgives us, u'maychalem. V'oymar, and he says, all of your v'tarti lechem eskola v'nusechem arishonos, all of the sins have been forgiven previously, originally, aval me'achshav u'rosh Cheshbon, it's now the recount. But I don't understand. We've already understood that he's forgiven us already. So what does it mean that he forgives us? What seems to be already we've been forgiven, now we're forgiven again. As it says, rishon. So we understand, and this is powerful. Amar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so says Hashem to Bnei Yisrael. Ba'olam hazeh amarti lachem, in this world I've told you, as the pasuk tells us, teishvu, you should sit in the sukkah, shetasu sukkah, so you should make a sukkah. The shalem li, to repay me. You're sitting in the sukkah. You're preparing for your ability to sit in the sukkah for shivas yamim. Is a way of repaying me. The shalem li, eskemule shegamalti mochem. To repay me for the chesed that I have done for you, the goodness that I've done for you. Basukos teishvu shivas yamim leman yedu dereisechem, that the nations and generations that will follow, that us, Bnei Israel, we should always know, leman yedu dereisechem, ki basukos hashavti va'ani ma'aleh aleichem, ki ilu atem goimlim lefonai. You will repay me by your sitting in the sukkah. And so therefore, it is misrat Elohem, umoich Elohem. It is beloved to me. You are craved to me. It is forgiven. But you should know that the deal means me'achshav u'roshan cheshbon. It is the beginning of the cheshbon. So what we understand from this medrash, what it appears to be saying is that after we've earned kapara, we've earned a sense of atonement for our wrongdoing, on Yom Kippur, right? Ki ba yom hazeh. So now we begin a new account of Averas immediately following that observance on Sukkos. But what's fascinating, and what we understand here, is the process. You have the Gedolei Ha'ir, you have the next phase, the Rufians, and then you have everybody that comes out. And the chesed that's visited upon us is the chesed of heartfelt, sincere, genuine pleading. That brings us all the way up to Yom Kippur. But now what about now? What we find ourselves up to now, what it seems, is we find ourselves up to in this transition period of time is there's a Rishon. There's a first day of Averos, first day of reckoning, a first day of recounting. How do we understand what that means? So Medrash tells us something that's interesting, which is in these interim days between Yom Kippur and Sukkos, so the Medrash says that we're busy with a flurry of activity. We're busying ourselves preparing for Sukkos, we're buying decorations, we're making sure we have the lighting, the fans, the air conditioning, we're buying our lovim, hadasim, aravos, etc., making sure our srogim are Mohudar as best as they can be in this year, and anytime we're busy, we're preparing. So therefore, it seems as if there's like a little bit of a lapse in the calculation of the Averus, right? Because you have from Yom Kippur, and then the first day recounts on the first day of Sukkot. So what's during this period of time? We're so busy with being, you know, preparing ourselves with being involved with the mitzvahs of Sukkot, we're almost given a pass in these days. We're given a pass in these days to say that we're not collecting Averus. Now, halavai that should be true. We do the best we can. We're flying from Yom Kippur. We make it our business to be careful with Lashon Hara. Make sure we daven tefillah b'tzibur. Make sure we do mitzvahs. Make sure we give tzedakah. We're charitable. We're kind. We're benevolent. But in these 5 days, so it's almost like the post-extraordinary meeting that we had with the king. So the cheshbon, the account, it only begins on Sukkot itself. So we have these period of time. These days, this transition, it's extraordinary. Now, obviously, if you're not busy with Sukkos, you're not busy with the mitzvos, I don't know if it applies to such people. But what it seems to suggest that in this period of time, this transition between Sukkos, between Yom Kippur and Sukkos, the period of time we're busy, we're active, we're involved with the mitzvos. We've been so focused on tshuva, we've been so focused over the month of Elul leading up to Tishrei on getting ourselves on a course, on a plan, on a mission of bettering ourselves as best as we can with a strategy that's going to work and it's going to sustain. But it seems as if in this period of time, because we're involved, so if you're not involved in the mitzvahs of Sukkah, it's not too late with Yom Tov fast approaching tomorrow night. But here's the second part of this talk this morning that we're going to learn here, is that this medrash here appears, at least at the first glance as we read it, as we learned it together, to be presenting a most discouraging, gloomy outlook on the otherwise joyous Yom Tov of Sukkot. You know, Sukkot is v'samachta v'chagecha mishu l'ra simchas beis ha-shoeva l'ra simcha b'yomav. The Mishnah tells us in Masechet Sukkah and is elaborated in the Gemara. Part of what makes the Yom Tov of Sukkot so joyous, so celebratory, is because of the concept, the idea, the celebration of Simchas Beis HaShoeva, the water libation that was celebrated with the dancing, the celebration of singing, so on and so forth. So there's a huge amount of Simcha. So if that's true, so how do we understand how the Medrash concludes? The gloomy, so it seems, outlook on the joyous Yom Tov of Sukkot is describing the beginning of our new year of sin, so to speak. Like, when does the calculation, the cheshbon of avonos, of sin, when does that recapitulate? When does that restart? So how do we deal with that? That seems to be gloomy. That seems to be in complete counter of how we're supposed to look and the festival of Sukkot of what it's supposed to mean for us. So here's what I want to share with you that I think will give us perspective on Yom Tov of Sukkot, the first day. And even though we're not going to take the lulavim, hadasim, aravos, asorgim on the first day, because this year the first day is on Shabbos, it's muksa, we'll take it on Sunday. But the first day of what it means, the calculation. What's the calculation? It applies this year as well. And what's this transition? So I'm going to share with you from the Berditchever, from Rav Levi Yitzchok, who writes in Kedushas Levi, in the Kedushas Levi in Parshas Ha'azino. Beautiful piece. It's a number of beautiful pieces, but this one I want to share with you. He shares the following idea that it's a certain novel, creative reading of the Medrash's idea, which effectively turns it around, as the Berditchever, you know, would do. You know, it's a perspective of how the Berditchev looks at people and looks at Klal Yisrael. You know, I remember I was a number of years ago, I was in a shul, not in South Florida, a different community. I was visiting that community over the summer. And so the rabbi got up to speak before Mincha Maariv, and he was during Mincha Maariv rather, and he was describing what he saw earlier in the day. And he was describing at the Shachris, minyan that assembled earlier in the day. So there were a number of fellows that came very, very early, and they put their tefillin on, and they had their sidurim, and they were sitting in the back of the shul, and they were simply, you know, talking the whole time. He was thinking to himself, chevra, you know, getting up so early in the morning, and you're putting on your tefillin, and you're holding your sidurim, and you're already here. You might as well chapar on. You might as well daven tefillah b'tzibur. He says, these guys were mamish not davening. They were not davening. I was curious. I didn't know because I wasn't familiar with the community, if those people were actually there when this rabbi was giving this talk between Mincha Ma'ariv. So he said, all I wanted to do was go over to them, and all I wanted to do was tell them off. Like, okay, you're disruptive. You're difficult. You're already here. It's a pie in the face of the king. Like, we're putting the tefillin on. It's blasphemous. It's wayward. It's rebellious. Like, all right, get out of here. It's not for us. And then he said he remembered learning about this Kedushas Levi in Parshas Hazino. And he remembered the way the Berditchever not only understands Pshat in Tshuva and repentance, but also understands how we're supposed to look at people. And then he said, you know what? How would the Berditchever look at it? The Berditchever would look at it very simply by saying, look at my Bnei Yisrael. Look at Klal Yisrael. Look at these people. They get up so early in the morning. They're willing to have their shmooze in shul. They're willing to put their holy tefillin on their head. They're even going to hold the siddur. Okay, so they're not yet ready to daven. But look where they choose to have that conversation. Look in the Beis HaKnesses where they find, look at your Bnei Yisrael, look at your children. It's all a function of how you look at things. It's just drawing upon the positive traits. Now, it doesn't mean you should come to shul with your tefillin and plan to talk and sit in the back and, you know, be disruptive. But it's just a perspective of how we look at other people that don't necessarily do what we want them or think that they should be doing. The Berditchever has a completely different way of looking at people, looking at situations, trying to find the positive and turning things completely around. And that's what he does with this medrash. And he uses this medrash not as a sense of its doom and gloom and it's hard and it's sad and it's new calculation of avonos and averos and this is how it's going to start again. No, he turns it around as a source of encouragement, as a source of bracha, blessing. How does that work? So he draws on the famous Gemara, the famous teaching of Maseches Yuma. The Gemara says that there's different types of tshuva that a person can do. It's also mentioned in the Rambam as well. Maimonides talking about the different levels of tshuva. And the Gemara in Maseches Yuma describes how great tshuva is. And when tshuva is done, this is what it does. There's a number of different examples. Take a look at that Gemara Maseches Yuma, folio 86b, fascinating set of different examples of what tshuva does and what it means. But here he draws on one example, explains the Gemara that when a person does tshuva, me'ahava. Again, there's a lower level of tshuva and a higher level of tshuva. What's the lower level of tshuva? It's tshuva me'ira. Tshuva me'ira is I do tshuva, repent out of fear. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I'm fearful of punishment. I'm scared of going to be chastised. I'm worried about rebuke. That's tshuva me'ira. But then there's a high level. The high exalted level is tshuva me'ahava, repentance out of love. So the Gemara says that when a sinner repents out of love, when a person does tshuva, me'ava, as opposed to merely doing tshuva out of fear of punishment, tshuva me'ira. So listen to this. His tshuva has the effect to retroactively transforming his averos, his sins, into sources of merit. Meaning, it now becomes that these averos become mitzvos. That's fascinating. Now that does not mean, I have to say this mirosh, it does not mean that you can go out and collect a lot of averos and you're going to remember this Gemara and you're going to say, okay, so if I do tshuva, me'ava, so then I'm going to turn them into mitzvahs. No, it doesn't work that way. If you're going to go out and plan to do averos, probably your ability to get to the level of tshuva, me'ava is not so likely. But assuming that you can get to this level of tshuva, me'ava genuinely, and by just the simple activities of life, we've collected averos. And we know, we're just human beings, basar adam. We wish we didn't do averos. We wish we were able to control our yitzhahara. We wish we were able to not speak lashon hara. And the number of examples given over and over and over again. But that's fascinating. If a person does tshuva me'ava, repents out of love, as opposed to merely repenting out of fear, his tshuva retroactively turns his averos, his sins, into sources of merit. Whereas the lower level of tshuva, meaning tshuva me'ira, it merely allows the sinner to escape punishment, right? It erases it. It crosses it out. So the higher level, which is tshuva me'ava, repentance out of love, has the extraordinary, has the remarkable ability to have one's misdeeds, one's averos, one's shortcomings, be counted now as mitzvos, be counted as now merit, which is unbelievable. That's an unbelievable gemara. Think about it. That's the level of tshuva me'ava. Now you have to study separately and privately and in depth and really with an amkus. What does it mean, tshuva me'ira, tshuva me'ava? We tend to relate more regularly to the concept of tshuva me'ira, right? I know that if I put my hand and stick it into the cookie, in a cookie jar, so I know that if I take it when I'm not supposed to take it, I'm going to get a patch. If I do things that I'm not supposed to do, I'm going to get punished for the things that I'm going to do. There's yira, there's fear, there's pachad, there's trepidation. And that's why people tend to do averus b'seser privately, quietly, behind the closed doors, because they think they're not going to get caught. I'm not going to get punished. What we have to remember is that the Ribono Shel Olam not only is boichin levavos, checks the heart of a person, but also is bechadrei chadarim, is behind closed doors. There is the proverbial, you know, constant video that is running regularly, anytime, all the time, not just on the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, during the festivals, during the Shabbosim, but the proverbial video camera is running constantly, all the time. So it's bechadrei chadarim. So when a person does tshuva, it's usually tshuva me'ira. It's out of fear. But when there's tshuva me'ava, ribono shel olam, I'm not just in awe. I love. I crave. I anticipate. It's not just a zrizus, but it's a zehirus. Very important, you know, prakim chapters that are in the Mesillas Yesharim, Ramchal's writing of the Path of the Just. Two chapters that are juxtaposed to each other. There's zrizus, alacrity, and the zehirus. Zehirus, it's watchfulness. I'm looking for mitzvos. I want to because I crave a dveikus, a connection to you, and I repent because how could I possibly have hurt? How possibly could I have brought myself to do things that will bring me far from you, my Father in heaven? Imagine your parents, how much it pains you if you were far from them, if you brought yourself to do something that would hurt them. I'm not just repenting because I don't want to be punished by them. I'm repenting because I can't believe I brought myself to hurting them, that I brought there to be pain and there's distance and there's a richluk between me and them. That's tshuva me'ava. So this is the level that a person's able to reach when one repents out of joy, out of love. Says the Berditchever, it's somewhat amusingly, but it's unbelievable, that with the onset of the festive joyous Yom Tov of Sukkot, so now there's a transition that happens. We're in that transition right now, that transition from the fear, the pachad, the dread, the trepidation, the worry, the court, the judgment of the yamim no'arayim, the noira of oyam. They're heavy, they're serious, there's speculation and introspection, it's strong. The yamim no'arayim, the holidays, to now, to a higher level. It's not that we're going on a lower level, because we want now, it's yamim no'arayim. From this very high level, to it seems like we're going to a lower level. No. We're going from the high level to an even higher level, a level of joy, a level of genuine feeling of ahava, of love for the Ribono Shel Olam, for the Borei Olamim. This is a level that we're going to. It's a madrega, a notch even higher. So you know what happens? Says the Berditchever. He says that he retrieves the averus that had been removed from our record on Yom Kippur. They're gone. We're good. Kaputzo. They're finished. They're taken away. They're gone. We're forgiven. Now you know what happens, he says? Retrieves them, brings them back. And now that we rise to a higher level of tshuva me'ava, repentance out of love, Ribono Shel Olam, I want to sit in the sukkah. I know how much you have done for me, and I will repay that goodness. And I trust the faith, the emuna that I have by leaving my dira, my home that seems to be permanent, and I go into the temporary dwelling of the sukkah. I bask in the kedusha, the anane hakava, the sukkah's mamish, the envelopment of which I am in your loving and warm embrace, my trust, my relationship that I have with you. It's just me'ava. I want to be there. Is it too hot? Is it too cold? If it's raining, if it's this... No, it makes no difference. I want to be there. Please don't push me out of the sukkah. Please let the weather not be inclement. Please let it be that there's no tircha, no difficulty. I'm not unable to sit in the sukkah. It's an ahava. I'm going to bring my best utensils. I'm going to bring my best tablecloth. I'm going to wear my best clothing. And especially in a year where things are so upside down. Maybe I'm used to having tons and tons of guests. And maybe I'm used to having a big Simchas Beis HaShoeva. I'm used to having big crowds of people. If it's just even my family, I'm going to sit in the sukkah in my diras arai, my temporary dwelling, as an expression of my tshuva, my ahava. I'm going to go from the high level of Yom Kippur to the highest level of tshuva, my ahava, which enables us to actually receive credit for our averus. That the Ribbono Shel Olam graciously goes back to count anew the sins of the previous year, which had been erased. That's what it means, the beginning of the year. It's not necessarily that it's the beginning of the year, this is one shot, that it's the beginning of the year that now the new count is going to begin. All right, so you did tshuva, you repented, you got a clean slate, and now, okay, we know that we're human beings, we're probably going to do sins again, hopefully not, but if we do, which is most likely, so it starts now. No. Says the Rav Levi Mibreditchev, the Breditchev says, in Kedushas Levi, that no, the Ribbono Shel Olam goes back, grabs those averus that were forgiven, and sees Klal Yisrael, look at my kinderlach, look how much they love me, look how much they repay. I took them out of Mitzrayim, they sat in these booths in the scorching, seething, unsheathed sun. They were protected with my anane, I covered the clouds, the glory, the ruchnis, the spirituality. And you know what happens? I'm going to take those avonos, and I'm going to count them differently now. I'm not just going to merely erase them. I'm now, because you are involved in this transition, getting ready for Sukkot, and you're going to take the lulav and the esrog, the hadasim, the ravos, kol ezrach b'Yisrael. You're going to sit with Klal Yisrael. There's going to be a sukkah which represents the chuppah of Klal Yisrael. All of us will sit under. So it's counting anew the averus of the previous year, which had been erased. It's not the new year of averus. It's the last year of averus, which now are all a mitzvah, which are a mitzvah count that's extraordinary. And thus, we understand, is that the onset of Sukkot marks the beginning of our new account of sins, as the sins of the previous year are brought back into the ledger, so to speak, so we can receive credits for them now, that they transform into sources of merit. But this can only happen if we really do it me'ava. Not that we're schlepping out the sukkah boards and the schach and it's a burden and it's heavy and it's, but it's besimcha rabbah. It's so wonderful. It's so gevaldik. We can sit now for more days and sing and celebrate and say hallel day after day after day. Ana Hashem Hoshiana. Ana Hashem Atzlichana. We can crave that dveikus, that closeness. And when there's tshuva me'ava, when there's love that's done, says the Berditchever, all that which was erased, bring it back. And now it says the Gemara Maseches Yuma, it's now lemerit, it's now for sechus, and now it's for mitzvah. We might question whether or not this was the Medrash's actual intent in making this remark, because it's poshet pshat, which is what we learned, we read inside, and that's how the Medrash reads. But nevertheless, Rav Levi Yitzchak's explanation, it offers us insight into the nature of the transition which we undergo as we proceed from Yom HaNoraim to Sukkot, the transition that we're in right now. Because as we said, during the Yontif, the high holiday period, we reflect upon our mistakes. We reflect upon our shortcomings. We feel feelings of shame. We feel feelings of guilt. We feel humiliated. We feel anxious. We recognize, if we're truly honest, our failures, and understanding that the Ribbono Shel Olam holds us accountable for them. We are accountable for all of the things we fell short. The Yom HaNoraim experience is characterized by a huge degree of tension. For many, it's angst, this pangs of remorse for the past, and the concern about the future. We're worried. Kosveinu b'chaim. We say, Avinu Malkeinu, write us in the book of life. Zachreinu l'chaim. B'sefer achaim. Aman chalukim chaim. Right? We know that we've been saying that time and time again. Now after this stage though, so we proceed to the joyous Yom Tov of Sukkot. When, as the Berditchever teaches us, we look back at our mistakes from a much more positive perspective. We don't just like leave them in the back and say, clap our hands with them. No. When you fall short, falling short is that which is able to motivate, empower, and engine the growth that a person's able to have. We look back at our mistakes from a much more positive perspective. We reflect on how our failures actually serve to propel us forward. And we appreciate the fact that they are part of the lifelong process of growth. You know, you stumble and you fall and you get back up and you're able to grow from that. rather than feeling frustrated and anxious about our shortcomings. So we view them as sources of merit, right? If we really are able to truly connect to where we fell short and repent about them, do tshuva for them, sincerely, heartfelt, lovingly, so then they transition. They turn into accomplishment. You're not doomed or deemed to be forever a sinner. You're able to take your shortcoming and turn that shortcoming into the opportunity for your greatest, greatest accomplishment, in the sense that they serve as a catalyst, as the greatest form of motivation of change and growth. Imagine you fell short, and now because you fell short, so now you're able to grow. If you fell short and you weren't able to grow and you just were stuck in the misery of your own shortcomings, so then a person will have not achieved what it is that a person was supposed to achieve by tshuva. It's not just you're clocking in, saying sorry, clapping al chait and leaving. No, I'm saying sorry and I'm clapping al chait and I'm changing and I'm growing. And my source of fall is the catalyst for the source of my growth. And so that's the simcha, the joy of sukkahs. It stems, at least in part, from this optimistic view of life. It's not downtrodden. It's not doom and gloom. It's optimistic. It's positive. The perspective that sees the potential deep latent within each every moment of failure and shame, shortcoming and hardship, our ability to be transformative, to transform our lowest moments, our deepest plunges down into the abyss, into sources of profound inspiration and promoters of real change. I am able to be a better person. I don't know, I found this year, Erev Yom Kippur, to be extraordinary. How amazing is it that we as a people have the ability to call people that we've wronged and say, I'm so sorry. Or to be in receipt of calls from people who've wronged us and say, I'm really sorry. And we forgive each other and we ask for a new start. It's unbelievable. It's like transformative. And what you do is not just say sorry to like check it off a list of one of the things that you have to do, the chores of Erev Yom Kippur, but I'm actually going to be more careful. I'm going to be more conscientious. I'm sorry, Ribono Shel, that I did this, that, whatever it is that I articulated in detail. But it's not just I'm saying sorry and then I'm going to go back to the way it was. I'm sorry. And I have a plan. And I'm going to move forward. And things are going to be optimistic because it's something to be optimistic and hopeful about if I'm able to grow from something. That's unbelievable. I'm not the same person that I was. I'm a totally different person. And maybe because of the averus, because of the shortcoming, maybe, just maybe, and now understanding the link between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, I'm able to link that heaviness, the intensity, to now the joy and the simcha. So now I'm able to transition and transform the low level of where I was to now this high, and even a higher level of what Sukkot provides for me, the promotion of real and everlasting change. And so therefore we understand the message of the Berditchever is that whereas on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the memory of our misdeeds, of our shortcomings, of our averus, it causes tremendous anguish and dread. Sukkot, these memories, they bring us joy. It doesn't mean I'm happy that I did something bad. It brings me joy because it's the catalyst. We happily reflect on how we're able to grow from every mistake, grow from every shortcoming, grow from the things I shouldn't have said, the things that I did say, grow from the things I missed as opportunities, grow from opportunities that I didn't, you know, do as I should have done in the world of community and Klal Yisrael and Torah, mitzvos and Shabbos observance and any and every single thing, seeing the Ribono Shel Olam in every single thing I do. B'chol derechecha de'ehu, as the Pasuk says in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Vav, in Mishlei and Proverbs, in all of your ways shall you know him. I fell short when I walk and I sleep and I eat and I drink and I do business. Every single thing that I do, everything, I've missed opportunities to see the Ribono Shel Olam, it's okay. Because now, the catalyst for change, I'm now going to be different. And now, it's going to propel me into even greater heights than ever before. And I'll just end these remarks this morning by just sharing with you the craving, the desire, and just the perspective of how you look at things. We'll share with you a quick story. There's a short story that's told of Rav Aaron of Karlin. He was giving once musa to his chassidim. He was giving them a little bit of chastisement. Listen to how he makes this connect, this little difference. He says, even though they may have been keeping the halacha correctly, you have chassidim, they're pious, you have people who follow Shulchan Aruch scrupulously, they wake up early, they go to the minyan, they put on their tefillin, they even give tzedakah, they'll maybe learn a blad gemara, they'll maybe learn a little Shulchan Aruch Mishnah Berurah, a little dirshu, they're involved, right? So they might be, you know, keeping the halacha correctly. So Rav Aaron of Karlin, he wanted to make it very clear that this isn't all that the Ribono Shel Olam wants. He doesn't want us just to only check boxes of, okay, you fulfilled it. The sukkah has to be this high, and the tefachim here, and the amos there, and the shear of the matzah this, and the hadlakas neiros of Ner Chanukah like this, like the measurements. It's like, Shulchan Aruch, like, okay, you have to know that, obviously. How can you follow the laws if you don't know what to do? This is that there's something more. It's not all that the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. It's just a, check those boxes. You have to have both. There's a big difference. He said this Hasidim. Listen to this drush. He says, there's a big difference between the way you make a bracha and the way I make a bracha. You make a bracha and I make a bracha on an apple. Let's just say, Bonagid an apple. There's a difference in the way you make a bracha on an apple. There's a difference in the way I make a bracha on an apple. When you feel hungry, he said to them, when you have when you have the urge to eat something, you feel emptiness in your tummy, it happens to be that the halacha is that you need to make a bracha on the apple. You're hungry, you have an urge. So the halacha requires you to make a bracha. Only then can you eat the apple. And that's the reason why you make a bracha. You make a bracha because that's the only way that you can eat the apple, because you're hungry, to satisfy your hunger, the urge to eat. He says, that's not what I do. That's not how I am. However, when I see an apple, when I see Hashem's beautiful world, and specifically to the example of food, when I see an apple, all I want to do is I want to bless the Ribbono Shel Olam. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam. I want to say Melech Ha'olam. I want to say King of the Universe. I want to bless the Ribbono Shel Olam for making such a wonderful creation. Look at this beautiful world. There's chaos. There's upheaval. There's extraordinary circumstances they're having. Conversations can't even be had civilly on the highest level of politics. We're talking about just a discourse and a discord of the highest, most egregious way. But Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm able to see past all that. I'm able to see through that. I'm able to see your beautiful world. I'm able to see your beautiful apple, the beautiful watermelon, the cantaloupe. I'm able to see the beautiful challahs. I'm able to smell the beautiful reach, nichayach l'Hashem. I want to bless Hashem. So when I see an apple, I want to bless the Ribbono Shel Olam for making a beautiful creation. The problem is that I can only say a bracha if I eat the apple. And that's why I eat the apple. I eat the apple because it's the only way I can make a bracha, thank and bless Hashem. This is the level Reb Aaron tried to inspire to his Talmidim, his Hasidim to reach. That we should, what's the goal? Am I eating the apple because I want the apple? Am I making a bracha because I want the apple? Am I making a bracha because I crave the Ribbono Shel Olam? I want to praise the Ribbono Shel Olam. Okay, the way I'm able to do that is I eat an apple. I eat a fruit. I eat a cookie. I make a hamotzi on a challah, on a piece of bread. It's all a function of how I look at it. Part of what it means to do tshuva me'ava, which is this tshuva season extended. For those of you who thought that the tshuva season ended when we say we heard the sound of the tekiya gedola at the end of ne'ila. No. For our merit. It's such a zechus that we have that the tshuva season is extended. It's through sukkis, through simchas Torah. We'll dance with the Torahs however we're going to be able to dance with them. And even if we can only dance with them by standing in our seats, by dancing in our hearts. Unbelievable. The tshuva season extended. I just want to bless Hashem for making such a wonderful creation, says Rav Aaron. All I want to do is give the opportunity to say Melech HaOlam. So therefore, I have to eat an apple. That's the only way for me to do it. Next time you take an apple, don't just eat it because you're hungry. Be involved in thinking about the Ribbono Shel Olam so that what I will do is I'll take a cup of water and I'll take an apple, I'll take a fruit. And I'm making the bracha so I should be able to be close to the Ribbono Shel Olam, an ahava, a love, a connection. And so what we should likewise do is also strive to have this message penetrate our hearts. We should do our mitzvah solely for the sake of getting closer to Hashem. That's tshuva me'ava. It's the first, meaning it's the first yom rishon la'avonos. It's the first that we can count the previous misgivings and misdeeds as opportunities of growth, as the catalyst for our change, as the ability for us to draw close, doing mitzvos mitoich ava for the sake of getting close to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Zeu, that is the only reason. We should all be zoicha to relish the preciousness of each and every mitzvah. Take advantage of the opportunity of the Yom Tov of Sukkot, which has so many different mitzvahs. Not look for where we are putter from the mitzvah of Sukkah, but be so careful and so eager to take the Dalan Minim each and every day, with the exception of Shabbos, of course, and to sit in the sukkah, a little bit of drizzle. Don't jump out of the sukkah so fast. Try to stay in the sukkah. If it's a little bit cold, you can get a sweatshirt. Think about the things that you would do if the weather was inclement in other areas. And think about how much we want to do that all the more so, achas kama v'kama, all the more so, when we're serving the Ribono Shel Olam of love. There are so many opportunities. There's achtus, there's sukkah achas, kol ha'ezrach b'Yisrael, there's the dalet minim, there's yeshivas sukkah, there's v'samachta v'chagecha, there's family time, there's chalamoid, there's unbelievable opportunity after opportunity to show the Ribono Shel Olam just how much we utterly love him and can live not a single moment without him. And so in this transition that we find ourselves from Yom Kippur to Sukkot, let's busy ourselves with the mitzvot. Let's enter into Ulekachtem Lochem B'Yom HaRishon. It's not Yom HaRishon other than the first day of our opportunity to draw close in the opportunity of tshuva, me'ava, repentance with love. And in that zchus and in that merit, we should all be zoche to be able to come to the Yom Tif in a way of experiencing the joy, the simcha, the celebration as it's meant to be celebrated. And bischus zeh, we should all merit geula shlema b'mheira v'yameinu. I thank you all for listening in all the portals that we're recording this and sharing and streaming this class. B'mheira v'yameinu v'nomar. Amen.